If you remember last week, we started the message called Life in the Local Church. We looked at leadership, fellowship, and word. We didn't get quite to talk a lot about worship, but we looked at relationship to our leaders and our leadership and their relationship to us, to people. And then we looked at fellowship with one another and how we relate to one another, respecting one another and caring for one another. And then we get into the point this morning about worship, this vertical relationship, our life before our Master and Lord and King, and how we are to worship Him. I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning about things that are going to come alive to us, I hope, that talk about rejoicing always, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances. So if you would stand with me, we're going to start reading 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to start reading in verses 16. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, down to the end of the chapter. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And now his closing benediction there at the end, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, here we go, says he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Father, would you help us to see clearly and hear your word this morning, God? Would you help us to respond to it? And God, we know that God, we are to be submissive to it. So may we heed, may we hear, heed, and obey and follow you, Lord. We thank you for the instruction and, Lord, how you speak to us. Draw us close. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here we see some just real practical commands. I love what it says about, for this is the will of God for you. RPG, right? RPG. What is that? Rejoice. Be joyful. Be prayerful. And I said, sorry, J, right? J, RPJ. Did I say G? RPJ. No. Rejoice. No, I got it right. PG. I'm confusing myself. And give thanks. RPG, rejoice, be joyful, be prayerful, and always be thankful. These are just things that are a way to help you memorize it. And you know, RP, what is it, Miss Rita? RPG, right? All right. I know it. I know. I'm just... what does it mean to be... to rejoice? I think about that song. I heard somebody sing it. I don't know if they were singing that song, but Philippians 4... Philippians 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Who wants to sing it with me real quick? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. All right, so we're talking about rejoicing in the Lord always, right? Anna, can you hand me those? Nothing over there. Okay, can you cut them off and get those notes off my printer off my desk? Thank you. All right. Thank you so much, by the way, for your encouragement and to me and everything. I'm so thankful to be here and serve you guys and work alongside with you. We're truly blessed. I wanted to send Anna to get something for me. You ever? If you would, look with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says to rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. He goes on to say that we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. in 1 Peter 1, 6, and helping us understand this, what it means to rejoice. You know, it says rejoice always, but is that hard to do, to rejoice always? It is, isn't it? You know, even looking out here and seeing a lot of these empty pews and visiting some of our people this week, you know, it's become apparent that a lot of people are sick. A lot of people are going through difficult times. So it's hard. Life is tough. And not only do we deal with that, we deal with sin that is constantly a struggle and that we're going to continue to deal with on this side of eternity. So rejoicing is not always... Sorry, and I knew it was under my Bible the whole time. Thank you, baby. Y'all, it's fun getting old, isn't it? Y'all, can anybody relate to that? So I'm looking for something that's folded up under my Bible the whole time. Sorry, I've done that to you, tricked you twice, hadn't I? So we're looking at kind of rejoicing. So joy is something that we're commanded to do. So it's a command for us. Why can we rejoice in the Lord always? It's something we do, an internal place we go, and a hope we have. We can take delight in Him, not in our circumstances. You know, I even think about the early church. It says they rejoiced that they could be counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 5. So the fact that they were getting beat, the fact that they were getting mocked, the fact that they were facing great persecution didn't negate the fact that they had joy deep down in their spirit, in their hearts, and their souls because of what Christ had done. So it says rejoice always. This is a command. As we live as the local church in a vertical relationship before God, we delight in the Lord. We rejoice in Him. No matter what we're going through, He says, I know that I'm loved, I'm cared for, I'm watched over. You know, no matter the storms in our life, my beloved Lord is my peace and comfort. Rejoice in the Lord means that while I cannot seem to get out of the storm, God is above it and outside of it. But it also is that He's not consumed by it. He's near to me and in the midst of it with me. Rejoicing in the Lord simply means putting joy in His name, work, and being. Because rejoicing in God, we thus can delight while in sorrow. We can declare that sorrow will not win, God does. So in thinking about, in rejoicing in God, it helps me to think about what Christ has done. He has overcome in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of brokenness, and even at a funeral, thinking about death and thinking about suffering and all of the things that come at us in life. We can rejoice in the Lord always because of Christ, because of the confidence, the surety, the hope. You know, I love what the scriptures will teach about the fact that Christ is on His throne. He has overcome. He has delivered us from the fear of death. You know, and he goes on to say some things that we think about in rejoicing. And he says that no one can take our salvation away from us. In Romans 8, 37 through 39, when it says that, let me show it to you, and we'll turn back over to 1 Peter in a second. Remember in Romans 31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then it goes on in 37, it says, for we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Remember how it says that neither death nor life or things present nor things to come, nor spirits, nor principalities, nor power, none of these things can separate us from Christ Jesus. Guys, that's the grounds of our rejoicing. That's why you see people that go through difficult times, and no matter what comes their way, they're not shaken. They're like this strong, steady fortress. It's because they're leaning into Christ. They're trusting in His promises. They're resting in His character, in His nature, in His work, in His faithfulness, in His commands that He's given us, in His sure promises that He fulfills. Okay, so the people and Paul's talking to this Thessalonian church, these young believers, and he says, rejoice always. Always. It's not just a suggestion, it's a command. We can always choose to praise the Lord. In Galatians 5:22, remember, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Amen? It says, if we are always filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit causes us to rejoice, then it follows that we will rejoice always. Now, the thing is, being filled with the Spirit is simply walking with the Lord. And the problem is, sometimes we take our eyes off of the prize. We take our eyes off of Him. We get caught up with anxieties and worries and fears. Like Peter, I mentioned last week, he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he looks at the wind and the rain and the circumstances and the boat. And what happens? He loses focus and he starts to sink. So many times in life, we let Satan take away our joy. We take our eyes off of Christ and we start letting our fears become bigger, the giants of our life, so to speak. You know, I love what David, the little shepherd boy, you know, everybody was saying he's too big to hit. You know, he's going to kill us all. The Philistine army is so big and powerful. And David's saying he's basically too big to miss. You know, he saw the one who had delivered him from the lions and the bear and been faithful to him. And all that Philistine army could see was this. I mean, all of the Israelite army could see were these powerful Philistines. What are you looking at today? Is something taking away your ability and your command to rejoice in the Lord? It's different than happiness. Happiness is a feeling. Rejoice and rejoicing is something a lot different than a feeling. It's something that's a surety, our joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit that we experience as God lives in us and we walk closely to Him. We can rejoice even in persecution because we believe God's promises. The apostles were arrested and flogged for preaching the name of Christ. But when in the courtroom, they were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. That was in Acts 5:41. Remember Matthew 5:11, it says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." It says, "Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven." The eternal perspective helps us rejoice always. How many of you are focused on eternity? The eternal perspective, right? James says this life is like a vapor. You're here and it's gone so quickly, so quickly. All right. It says, "In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose." Our rejoicing should be in what the Lord has done, continues to do, and will do in the future. Regardless of our circumstances or feelings, our hope is in the Lord, for He is our rock and our salvation. This alone is reason enough to rejoice always. Now, I had you turn to 1 Peter, and then I found my notes, and I put everything in the proper perspective. So, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and just mentioning this quickly, in 1 Peter 1, 6, it gives us a little bit about this word rejoicing again. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And he's talking about that. What are they rejoicing in? They're rejoicing in the fact that the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, says He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So the salvation, their relationship to the Lord, the fact that they're born again, the fact that they have a living hope that they've seen in the resurrection of Christ, this inheritance, this imperishable, undefiled, unfading, this salvation that's being guarded for them by faith, that's why they are to rejoice, even in their persecutions. If you remember that the things that we face is not even compared to this eternal weight of glory being prepared in us, Romans 8 down toward the end there. Okay, so we can rejoice no matter our circumstances. And he goes on to mention the word rejoicing there again down in that text. But let's move down to the second point. So the R is rejoice always. Secondly, it says pray without ceasing. Now, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? You know, we get the idea of, you know, we're walking around and we're praying all day. How do we do that? You know, in the midst of the things that we're doing at our jobs, we're to be alert, we're to be focused. How do we pray continuously? How do we pray without ceasing? I don't think it's talking about a certain posture right here. It's not talking about a certain place. you know, the Bible also obviously does say that we're to spend time in a long time in prayer, like Jesus who went away on a mountain. There are times where we get alone and pray specifically. But this attitude of prayer, it's not talking about nonstop talking, but rather an attitude of God consciousness and God surrender that we carry with us all the time. Every waking moment is to be lived in an awareness that God is with us and that He is actively involved and engaged in our thoughts and actions. Right? So how many of you believe that? How many of you have a relationship with the Lord to where you're walking closely with Him daily in His presence and you're aware of His constant presence? You're dependent on His, that awareness. You're dependent on that power that He gives us and the strength that He provides, the joy, the assurance that He brings. Are you conscious that He's with us? God the Father, God the Son, and God the what? The Holy Spirit. His presence, He dwells in the hearts and lives of His people. All right, that's kind of the grounds that I talked about in our rejoicing. Prayer is the way we continue to communicate with Him. I love what Philippians 4:4-6 says. Philippians 4:4-6, after I sing that to you, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Then it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And then he says, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you see that? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving in your requests, be made, let it be made known to God. You know, and just this attitude of walking with the Lord and depending on Him. When our thoughts turn to worry, fear, discouragement, and anger, we are to consciously and quickly turn every thought into prayer and every prayer into thanksgiving. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul commands us to stop being anxious, right? We just read that. And instead, in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He taught the believers at Colossae to devote themselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. All right, Colossians 4:2. Paul exhorted the Ephesian believers to see prayer as a weapon to use in fighting spiritual battles. Remember Ephesians 6:18. As we go through the day, prayer should be our first response to every fearful situation, every anxious thought, every undesired task that God commands. A lack of prayer will cause us to depend on ourselves. We see that all around us, don't we? A lack of prayer, depending on ourselves, pride, arrogance, doing it our way, doing it when we want to do it, how we ought to do it, thinking about things, processing things, rationalizing things without praying, and then doing it the way we want to do it. And then we wonder why we get ourselves in the way, find ourselves in certain situations a lot of times, and why things fall, why our plans fail. All right? It's because we're depending on ourselves. Unceasing prayer is, in essence, continual dependence upon and communion with the Father. All right? It's a humility. It's a trust. It's a confidence that we have in Him, in His desires. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I think about the psalmist who can constantly communes with the Lord, who walks with the Lord, who trusts in the Lord, who he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. He's an ever-present help in time of trial, right? Do you believe that? Is your anchor and your rock and fortress, is he more powerful and stronger than your fears and your worries and your anxieties and your sicknesses and your doctor's appointments? In that sickness that pops up, in those visits, in that struggle that you face, and maybe looking for jobs or finding work or taking care of your family. Can you trust the Lord? Continually call on Him? It's a communion. It's a relationship. These people at Thessalonica, they need to be reminded that they're to rejoice in the Lord, that they're to pray without ceasing. And they're to give thanks in all things. The Charles Spurgeon says when you marry the two that we've talked about, when the husband and wife are rejoicing in joy, and then also prayer, then their firstborn son is gratitude. Got to make sense, don't it? When you're rejoicing in the Lord, when you're praying without ceasing, then what you're going to experience is gratitude. Are you grateful in all circumstances? Now, we're not saying give thanks for all things. We're saying give thanks in all things. That little Greek word, that preposition there, in, is ein. It's in all things, not for all things. It's maybe a little bit of difference there. We might talk about that in just a minute. So why are we supposed to give thanks in everything? He's not telling us to be thankful for the difficulties that they were encountering, but in a second we'll look at Romans 5 and we'll talk about persecution and perseverance and how these things transform us into the image of Christ. So there's some warrant to being thankful even for the things that God sends our way. But he's telling them that they must be thankful. That he's not telling them not to be thankful for the difficulties that they are encountering. Instead, he is challenging them to be thankful in any circumstances. He recognized that the secret of contentment isn't found in circumstances. Rather, there is contentment in recognizing it is Christ who strengthens us for whatever we might face. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. I love this bulletin. Well, look, see, I picked it up for last week. I know I got a bulletin up here for this week. Anybody got it? What does it say on the front of it? Godliness with contentment is great gain. I love that word contentment there. This, you know, my kids and I, we were spent the weekend together, and I told Anna, sometimes you just. I love the fact that our house could be a revolving door. I love having company and friends over and doing things. And my kids love going to different places. But sometimes y'all ever get where you're just like, okay, nobody's coming over this weekend. Y'all aren't going anywhere. We're just going to be here together. Oh, Daddy, come on. And then I tell Anna, well, I'm going to go hunting this afternoon. And she says, wait a second now. You can't say we're going to spend time together and then you go hunting. I'm like, okay, you're misunderstanding me. I'm not saying that we're going to have a ton of family time this weekend. I'm saying I want you to realize this is our home, and go read a book, go play out in the neighborhood with the friends. Let's be content just being here. All she hears is, I'm going to use this against you, not let you go hunting because you said we're going to have family time. All right, so I'm bringing you into one of our talks this weekend. So I'm not going to get much deeper into it because we saw things from a different angle. But sometimes, we live in a world that our spirits are so discontented. We go on a vacation, and we can't finish that one without trying to plan the next vacation. All right? Somebody wrote, even the pastors, I'm a little pastor's group, and one of the pastors said, next week, this church is feeding us this Christmas, and in February, y'all are coming out to this church, and we all need something to look forward to. Amen, we do need something to look forward to. But why can't we be content just in our circumstances where we are? Why can't we be content? And I'm the first. My dad told me, son, you just so restless at times. Why are you so discontent? I'm guilty. A world of entertainment, pleasure, movies, going, doing, food. We're appealing to our flesh. But what's wrong sometimes with just being content where we are? Reading a book, playing a game, watching a TV show, having a conversation, shooting a game of basketball out there with the friends. Paul says, I've learned to be content in all things. He said, I've known what it's like to have a lot. I've known what it's like to have very little and be broke and poor. But I've been blessed, and I've learned to be content in all things. Y'all, our contentment and our joy is not found in our circumstances. It's not found in our pleasures. It's not found in our vacations. It's not found in our going and doing and our fame and our position and our success. Our joy is found in the worth and character and nature and blessings that we have in Jesus. Go read Ephesians 1 today. Go read all the blessings we have in Christ Jesus. The one we just sang about that paid the price that we deserve to pay. The one who took on our suffering and drank the cup of that suffering that we should have drank. The one that set us free from the grip of our enemies of hell and death and the grave. And yet we're so discontent. Rest in Jesus. Relax in those promises. Paul needed to remind these Thessalonians to be joyful in Christ, to be ever present in that communing relationship and prayerful, depending on Him and His leadership, His direction, His blessings, His provisions, His protection and His comfort for you. You know, they were in a tough time. They were being persecuted. They had come out of this paganistic society. You know, He's wanting them to be sanctified, and then He's going to tell them that that means to be set apart. And He's saying, in your becoming who I want you to be, I'm going to help get you there. You rejoice in Me. You commune with Me. And then He says, you always give thanks no matter what. Right? Give thanks in all things. How could we give thanks in everything? Paul recognized that the secret of contentment isn't found in our circumstances. As I read to you, it's rather content, our contentment is in recognizing it is Christ who strengthens us for whatever we might face. Then we can expect that He even uses hardships. Here we go. Now you see the way it works together. Even in our hardships in our lives, they help shape us to be more like Him. Because He works for that purpose in our lives, we can be filled with gratitude, knowing that there is purpose even in the difficulties we can't understand. Do you see it? I don't know why things happen the way they do. I don't know why struggles find me. You know, we went through a little tragic situation this week. One of our neighbors, and it just happens, and we're not angry about it. I guess we've gotten through it. But our little cat that we got the kids 7 years ago was shaken up and killed by the neighboring pit bull or whatever. All right, that's hard. That's hard when your kids have had this little pet since we've been in Fallful. All right, the little thing we cared for, we loved it. We don't know why things happen. But even in that, I found the Lord. I found a sense of, God, thank you for letting us have Bobby for 7 years. Thank you for all the wonderful times that we had. And the little bobtail cat, you know, it was a special cat. All right, it wasn't. You say, that's a silly illustration. Well, things are going to happen. We live in a world broken, plagued with sin. We're going to lose those we love. If we live long enough, we're going to have great grief and tragedy, suffering, strife, heartache, trials. Job says, as surely as sparks fly upward, man is born for adversity. And that just lifts your spirits this morning, don't it? You're born for a hard time. Hard times are coming your way. That's right. And it seems like the older we get, the more trials and hard times we have, right? I said something to somebody this week. I'm convinced if you go to the doctor, he's going to set something up where you're going to be coming back about every 2 or 3 weeks. He's going to help you see that he is. Oh, I'm getting so cynical now. I feel like I show my true colors. I can't hide my true nature sometimes behind you guys, behind this pulpit. I just, you know, but I'm convinced if you go, he's going to say, we're going to have to keep watch on this, right? And he's going to say, now this could happen now we're going to have to really look at it, and it could be better, could be worse, but you need to come back in 2 weeks, and we're going to watch it closer. In another month, let me check that insurance, see how much insurance will pay. Well, you're going to come back in 2 more months because we're going to need to look at it closer. And what that does to y'all, guys, is it fills you with fear. It fills you with this, we got a spot on you that we're going to have to watch that spot. All right? Now that spot may be real serious. But that spot may not be very serious. But in your mind, you've heard the doctor say, we're going to keep a watch on it. And that spot automatically means that you're terminally ill. All right? Because you've let your mind go there, right? Some of y'all say, now, Stephen, you're meddling and you're getting a little bit. But how often do we do that? If you hear a doctor say something, you're going to interpret a certain way, right? The news we watch. You hear that news guy come on, he's going to say something, and what he's going to do is it produces ratings to get you fearful and worried and anxious. So what he wants you to do is come back to this news channel because the authority has spoken, and this is what it says, and this is the way you need to hear it, right? Next thing you know, we're not rejoicing always. We're not praying without season. Well, you may be praying without season because you're worried to death, all right? But next thing you know, this giving thanks in all things, you can't give thanks. You automatically got terminal cancer now. Right? It happens.
It happens. There's a lot of fear, a lot of worry. Guys, I want to tell you, the one that's sitting on the throne is a lot bigger than anything you're facing right now. Why don't you trust him? Your days are numbered. Why don't you call on him? The life he lets you live, why don't you be grateful for it? Why don't you enjoy it? You got those friends, when you call them, all you do is talk about why. All they want to do is fuss because you ain't called them in months. So I don't call you. I don't want to talk to you because all you're going to do is fuss at me. Let's just be thankful for that I called you. Let's just be thankful. Let's pick up where we left off, man. How you been doing? What you been up to? How the babies doing? How's your family doing? You know what I mean? The life that you've got left, why don't you live it in thanksgiving with gratitude? Colossians 3, in Colossians chapter 3, I love going here because it just talks about being thankful in all things. So he goes on to say, he says, forgive one another and love, which binds everybody in perfect heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we're doing these things with thankfulness. The peace of God's ruling. We're forgiving one another. We're putting on love, which binds everything together. The word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. We're teaching, admonishing. We're singing psalms and hymns. And it says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then it says, in whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So there's this attitude of gratitude. That's good, isn't it? Attitude of gratitude, right? So in this worship relationship, this vertical relationship between a mighty God who loves us and gave his son Jesus to die for us, he bridged the gap. We're no longer his enemies, but we're his friends. We've been reconciled. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's victory in Jesus. There's an empty tomb which declares, I've defeated sin, hell, and death. I'm coming back to get you. And he says, I'm going to walk with you through this journey. I want you to rejoice in me. I want you to continue to commune with me. And I want you to be grateful. I want you to have this attitude of gratitude. However you are, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, enjoy the promises of Christ. Enjoy the power of the Spirit working in and through you. So in wrapping up this point about in thanksgiving, hardships, trials are part of making us more like Jesus. Even in our suffering and trials, we can be thankful. We can be joyful even in these circumstances. Romans 5:3. I do want to read this to you. Romans 5 verse 3 says this. It says this. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you see the connection? Do you see why the Paul is saying, I rejoice? Hey, I rejoice in this, he says, may we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we rejoice in this hope because we rejoice also in our sufferings because it leads to endurance. Endurance leads to character. Our character produces hope. Our hope does not put us to shame. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Guys, rejoice, be joyful, be prayerful, be grateful in all our circumstances. Now, let's go to verse. That's just 16 and 17. That's the shortest three verses I believe you'll ever see in the scriptures, right? That is some really, really short scriptures. And looking at that, now let's go to verse 19 and see what it says. Or actually verse 18. Look at it. Says this, it says, so after it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. It says, for this is the will of God. What does that mean? For this is the will of God. This is what God decrees. This is what he wants to see. This is what he is working toward in shaping you and calling you out and saving you. This is why he did this. He wants your joy. He wants your communion. He wants your gratitude and thanksgiving It's the will of God. And the Thessalonians, evidently, and you too and me, we need to know God's will for us. It says it's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, he says, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So what does it mean to, this quench the spirit has to do with like smother the spirit. You know, one of the things that quench the spirit is rebellion, unbelief, walking according to the world. But evidently something's been going on in their worship that would cause them to really, maybe something. Remember last week we talked about your relationship to your leaders. Maybe there's some form of gossip. Maybe there's a root of bitterness. Maybe there's this idea of like some people are preaching that don't have any business preaching. Some people, and there's some valid reasoning behind some of this. That's why Paul goes on to say, he says that don't quench the spirit. He says do not despise the prophecies. That's the spoken word of God, the preaching of the word. He says, but test everything. Now, how do you test everything? You test it according to the word of God. Remember, after Paul on his second missionary trip, after he left the church of Thessalonica, where'd he go? He went to Berea. He says they were more noble than all. Why? Because he says that they listened to what was being preached and they tested the things that were being preached according to the scriptures. All right? Don't just be gullible and believe everything that somebody tells you, but test those things. Examine those things according to the scriptures. All right? Paul's saying that these things in quenching the spirit, don't be so quick to just throw everything out. This sensationalism, I'm sure there's emotionalism. You know, I'm sure there's maybe somebody's abusing the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe there's somebody standing up speaking in tongues. There's no interpreter. Maybe there's some disorder going on in the worship. And he says, but look, he says, wait a second. Don't be so quick to quench or to smother God's Spirit. God works through the worship service, through corporate worship. There's gifts, there's callings, there's things going on. And maybe some of y'all are quick to quench God's Spirit. And then he goes on to, what does he say after that? He says that do not despise prophecies. All right, listen to the preaching of the word. And then it tests everything. And he says, after you test everything, keep what's good. Hold fast to what is good. Grab a hold of it to what's good. But then what does he say do to what's evil? And then he says this, because there's going to be some good. He says, hold fast to what is good. And he says, abstain from every form of evil. Now, this actually has to do with evil associated with worship. This has to do with maybe some sort of thing that's entered in that doesn't belong. We can, you know, watch a little movie yesterday, The Hill, a little baseball movie. And I heard that movie was a really good movie. But in looking at the old pastor, you know, so can we got to be so careful that we don't try to manipulate or coerce our people. Like, y'all need to do this, 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 and this. And there's this attitude of like, all we ever look at is the law. You know, Paul's fixed to close his letter with grace. He's fixed to look at the grace we have in Christ Jesus. He's going to look at the blessings, the peace of God that rules, may the God of peace. And then he's going to point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's going to actually point to the resurrection, that the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. So let's do call people to be holy and be set apart and to abstain from certain things and don't do certain things. But let's also make sure that we're reminding people that God's Spirit dwelling in the hearts and lives of believers, He's going to keep it for you. He's going to give you the strength. He's going to bless you. He's going to give you the want to. He's going to give you the motivation. He's going to give you the drive. And He's going to give you the ability. Now that's the God we serve. Don't miss that. If I came in here all the time and I said, I'd just beat y'all up and said, you got to abstain from this. You don't need to do this. You need to do this. Don't do this, by the way. And, oh, I saw y'all doing this. And we have this to-do list and a don't list. And I didn't ever tell you the reasons and the motivation and the mercy that leads us to repentance and God's goodness and His grace and His blessings and His character. If I never reminded you about the prize, how could you keep abstaining from things and keep living a life of faithfulness and obedience and a life pleasing to God, as 1 Thessalonians says in verse 4, chapter 4. All right? So I want to tell you these practical ways to honor the Lord. Matter of fact, I printed this off, which was kind of crazy. In these verses, it says in verse 11, build each other up. Verse 12, give honor to leaders. Verse 13, think highly of leaders. 13, give wholehearted love. 5:13, Avoid quarreling. 5:14. Warn the lazy. 14. Comfort the frightened. 14. Tenderly care for the weak. 5:14. Practice patience. Now I'm already overwhelmed, and I've only been through three verses. Are y'all overwhelmed yet? 15. Resist revenge. 16. Be joyful. 17. Pray continuously. 18. Be thankful. Verse 19. Don't smother the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Do not scoff at those who prophesy. Verse 22. Keep away from evil. Verse 23 and 24. Count on God's constant help. Now, I'm going to cling to that one. Did y'all hear 23 and 24? Count on God's constant help. Not on your own strength, but God's constant power. So he gives us all of these things to do and not to do, and they're good things. Give wholeheartedly. Avoid, warn the lazy. Comfort the frightened. Tenderly care for the weak. Practice patience. Resist revenge. Be joyful. Pray continually. Be thankful. But then he says down here at the end, don't lean on your own strength. God's power, his spirit is sufficient. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you by his power. So, man, you can tell I'm moving toward the end here, because what a great place to wrap this thing up. But let's read the scriptures here, and let's finish it out. So, do not despise poverty, but test everything, and hold fast what's good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, go to verse 23. Now, may the God of peace, I love that, God of peace. He doesn't stop there. This is not just the same benediction he has in the other books. He says, himself, the God of peace, himself sanctify you completely. And then he says, this is why he says, do. He says, how do you going to do it? May your whole spirit and soul and body. We're not going to get too technical. Theologians would talk about the makeup of the body and how the soul and spirit, and what's separate of the soul and spirit, and how the body and the three parts of the body, or the two parts of the body, soul and body. You know, we're not going to get into that. All he's trying to say here is, may your whole being, spirit and soul and body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's reminding them of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then he goes on to say, the one who is called you is faithful. He's taking them back to election and God's calling and God's power. Look at verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will surely do it. God is faithful. He will do it. Man. So in the last couple weeks, we've looked at things like, we've looked at things about building each other up. We've looked at honoring your leaders. We've looked at fellowshipping with one another and giving selflessly to each other. Avoid quarreling. We talked about warning the lazy and comforting those who are fearful. They're all around us. We talked about caring for the weak, the ones that are, you know, that just need help, supporting them and caring for them. We talked about being patient. We're not talking about, we're talking about resisting revenge. You know, it's easy for us to say, well, I'm going to get that person, or I'm going to get after her. I'm going to eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. And that's not really what Jesus said. You know, sounds good, but it's not what we're to do. We're to resist revenge. Be joyful. Pray continuously. Be thankful. And then here, he goes on to say, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And I'll just tell you how that is. This is a practice of greeting others with a kiss. This was something that was a very common in that day. It was a widespread custom in the ancient world. The greeting kiss expressed not merely friendship, but more specifically, reconciliation and unity. Paul's command to greet all the brothers with a holy kiss therefore serves as a challenge to the Thessalonians to remove any hostility that may exist among them, and to exhibit outwardly, through the kiss greeting, the unity they share as fellow members of the body of Christ. It's like our handshake. It's like our pat on the back. You know, it's a warm, affectionate, customary greeting that Paul said has to do with reconciliation and unity. It was a powerful blessing and message to all of those around. So there's a lot here. We could have a part 3, a part 4, and a part 5, but we're going to conclude 1 Thessalonians with that. And next week we'll move into the book of 2 Thessalonians. So with that, let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you that you love us. You care for us. Lord, you are good to us. And Lord, we rejoice in you. We pray that you would help us to be mindful of your presence and our continual need for you, and that we would seek you and pray continually God, in the attitude of prayer, always. God, we pray that we would, in everything, give thanks. Lord, you are so faithful, and you're going to help us, and you're going to lead us by your Spirit, Father. Thank you so much for Christ. Thank you for his sacrifice on behalf of sinners. God, we are so blessed, and may we live as those that have been touched and changed and transformed, sure, confident, hopeful, because of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, God. And may we anticipate your return. We love you and we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.